This is our second session in the book of Daniel. And Ken last time gave me a commentary that he read. It's by a gentleman named Oliver B. Green. And he is a director of the Gospel Hour. It was written, I think, back in the 50s. Some interesting insights in it, some stuff that I don't care about. One of the things that he does, which I think is overboard, is he interprets everything that happens in Daniel in terms of the end times. Sees Nebuchadnezzar as the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. I think that's a bit overboard, but some of the other stuff that he's got is very good, so it's useful commentary. So last week we finished the first two chapters of Daniel. The first chapter was historical background, and by way of establishing Daniel's character, the fact that even though he was a prisoner of the Babylonians, he decided that he was going to keep doing Torah, specifically in the area of food purity, and he refused to eat the food that the king had provided for him. And understand that Nebuchadnezzar made a couple of trips to Israel. The first one is when he took all the hostages, and that's probably when Daniel got sucked up. And it said earlier on that they were nobility or prominent people. So they were treated well. And the king was giving them a portion of the royal mess with the intention of treating them well and having them come into his court and so forth. So when Daniel decided not to eat that, that was kind of a risky thing to do for all concerned. And of course, you all know it turned out well. But one of the things, of course, it does is it establishes who Daniel is as a character, as a man. And of course, the next thing we had was Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. And as I said then, Nebuchadnezzar has got a temper, one of the things we discovered. And when nobody was able to tell him his dream and interpret it, he was preparing to wipe them all out. All of his advisors, the wise men, the astrologers, and so forth. And Daniel, being a member of that class, was scooped up and was going to be destroyed too. And of course, Daniel said, whoa, wait a minute, not so fast there. And asks God and gets the interpretation, goes in, tells Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation and his dream. And one of the things that I mentioned last time is in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you have got the kingdoms of the earth, starting with him as the head of gold, all the way down to end times, which is when the kingdom of Christ is established. And the way they are presented in his dream to Nebuchadnezzar is they are impressive medals in a very impressive statue. We'll see the same thing in a couple chapters here when Daniel starts getting visions, and we'll see the exact same series of empires, and God will present them to Daniel not as a glorious statue, but as dangerous animals. So the vision given to Nebuchadnezzar is tailored to Nebuchadnezzar, and the vision given to Daniel is tailored to Daniel and us, so that we understand what's going on. At the end of that process, Nebuchadnezzar says, wow, your God is a real God, and don't anybody mess with Daniel's God. You know, this is good. So now we get to chapter 3, and according to commentary here by Green, he says that most people feel that the interval between Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Nebuchadnezzar's golden image is about 20 years. So approximately 20 years has passed. And that makes some sense because, again, I'm channeling Mr. Green here. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did, remember he made two trips to Israel. The first trip he took the captives and made them a vassal state, and then they rebelled. And the second trip he sanded the place all flat. But he also went down into Egypt and all over the Mediterranean seaboard. And one of the things Green surmises is when he went to Egypt, he saw all of the monuments that the pharaohs had made to themselves. Massive monuments to the greatness of the pharaohs. And Nebuchadnezzar says, huh, great idea. And decides to make a monument to himself. That's speculation, obviously. The scripture doesn't say that. But if in fact it's true that there's a 20-year gap between Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, that is certainly time enough for the shine to have worn off Daniel's God. In other words, he had an emotional experience when Daniel was able to tell him his dream and interpret it and said, wow, Daniel's God is the real deal. Well, 20 years later, not having heard from anything, the shine may have worn off of that by then. But one other thing that Green mentioned, which I thought was very insightful, between the interpretation of his dream and this image, Nebuchadnezzar has conquered and wiped out Jerusalem, sanded it flat, taken the temple down, everything. And in the pagan worldview, my God is better than your God. If your God didn't approve of what I was doing, he should have stopped me, and he didn't. So my God prevailed over your God, which may have given him the attitude he has when he puts up this statue. The final thing is Nebuchadnezzar is ruler over a very, to use a modern term, diverse empire. He's got peoples under him all over the Mediterranean basin with different religion, different cultures, and all that kind of thing. And one of the things that empires very often do is they impose uniform worship in order to unify the empire. That's certainly what Constantine did when Constantine became a Christian. So the idea of, I now control all of these people all around the Mediterranean basin, probably all the way over to India, or pretty close to it. We need to get everybody on the same sheet of music here, and since we're going to do it with music, no pun intended. And so the reason he puts up this image may very well be political as well as religious. It is possible, but not scripture, that the image may have been of Nebuchadnezzar himself. This is not scripture, it's a speculation. And he would have gotten something like that again from Egypt, where Pharaoh was considered a god himself, and you had statues of Pharaoh all over the place. It doesn't say that at all. It's simply fairly obvious that what he's doing is he's getting everybody on the same sheet of music and having a unified religious cult throughout the entire empire. Empires do that all the time, so having that going on is nothing unusual. So chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and whose breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, this guy Green, 6 and 60. Oh, we must be talking about the Antichrist, 666. And again, I don't mean to be making fun of him. I just think he pushes the symbolism, I think, a little farther than it really should be pushed. But the thing is, 60 cubits high, and the standard cubit is 18 inches, so it's 90 feet high and 9 feet across. Don't know that it's solid gold. It probably is some kind of stone or something like that that is overlaid with gold, which is what they did with the temple and so forth. Comment was, the proportions don't sound human. It sounds more like an obelisk, and I agree. But it's also an image, which an obelisk isn't, strictly speaking. So one of the possibilities is you could have had a statue of him on top or a statue of some god on top. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that could be handled. All scripture gives us is it's an image of some kind, and it's 90 feet high and 9 feet across at the base. Then what he's going to do is he's going to gather all of his officials and get them there. And the idea there, I think, is, okay, I'm going to bring people from all over my empire. We're all going to come here. We're all going to worship this image. And we're all going to get on the same page with the religious cult of the Empire of Babylon. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he didn't put it up in the middle of town. He put it out someplace where we can gather a big crowd. So you have an open plain and you can get lots of people around it. urban renewal being what it is, finding that much space in town might have been a problem. Certainly not a problem for the king, but you understand what I'm saying. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I'm not sure why that second sentence is necessary, but God knows and I don't. Verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So this is obviously a dedication ceremony. They got a band there, and the idea is we're going to play a march or whatever we play, and when you hear that, boy, you better fall down and worship the image. Verse 6, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Okay, so there's your setup. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" Now stop here a minute. What we're going to do is we're going to accuse Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of not bowing down. It is malicious. Now, and this makes even more sense if 20 years have passed. But you remember 20 years ago, by interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saved all of these people's lives. And Daniel was made boss of all of these guys, the Chaldeans that are now ratting his people out. So one of two things has happened, one for certain, one maybe. The maybe one is maybe they, like Nebuchadnezzar, have the shine of the God of Israel is sort of worn off and they've gone on about their pursuits. But the other thing is, this is typical politics, bureaucratic politics. Loyalty does not last very long in a bureaucracy. The idea here is these folks resent the fact that these Jewish captives have been set over them, and they think they should be running the show. So what they're going to do is they are going to dispose of these guys. And the same thing, of course, is going to happen later with the lion's den. So you're always going to have this political infighting going on, and that's what's happening here. So anyway, they go into the king, said Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So a couple of questions obviously spring to mind instantly. Where's Daniel? He's not mentioned in this. He is certainly not standing by Nebuchadnezzar as his trusted deputy and advisor when this is going down. The speculation is that he may have been on a business trip somewhere else in the empire. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar's empire spans from what's now Persia or Iran all the way over to Greece and Egypt. So he may very well have been out of town during this affair. Although, having said that, the idea that he was out of town during the dedication of this image, all of that is speculation. Scripture doesn't say. Just he's not involved in this incident. The comment was, and I would agree, that he is out of town and these Chaldeans are taking advantage of the fact that he's out of town. But having said that, the opportunity is the dedication of this image. So it isn't the case that Daniel just happens to be out of town and they jump his three companions. It has to do with the dedication of the image. And given that it's such a big deal, I don't know why Daniel is not there. Now, the other thing is, I don't think that these three guys were on the plane when this went down. I think they were off. I've got some paperwork to take care of. In other words, this wasn't everybody's falling down and three guys are standing up and standing out like sore thumbs. They're not poking the king in the eye. I suspect that they're off doing wonderful things for the king and governing and shuffling papers or whatever it is that they do. And they have a real good excuse, well, we can't be there for the dedication right now, O king, which means that they don't have to bow down and nobody will know. But I don't think that they marched out to the plane, stood in front of everybody, and then refused to bow down. I think this is something that the Chaldeans recognized would happen, and they have therefore just accused them. The comment was, we also know that later on, when different king makes a proclamation, that Daniel, again, doesn't fly in his face, but Daniel simply goes home and worships as he always has worshiped. And they have to spy on him in his house to recognize that he is not praying to the king. So I don't think the Jews here are being provocative. I think they are being ratted out, which is what it says. Verse 13. The Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? First thing to recognize here is Nebuchadnezzar wants a way out. Nebuchadnezzar does not want to kill these guys because they are too valuable as members of his administration. So he is giving them this opportunity to get in line with everybody else. However, he cannot allow them to defy him. And it's the same thing that's going to happen with Daniel, where these same bunch of snakes are going to get the king innocently to pass this law, which can't be rescinded. And then as soon as he passes this law, they'll go around and mousetrap him by saying, well, Daniel's violating your law. What are you going to do about it, O king? That's the same kind of thing that's going on here. If these people had not come in and ratted them out, nothing would have ever been said about those three guys not bowing down. It's only when it's brought up in his face that he now has to do something. And then, of course, this, who is the God who can deliver you out of my hands, that sort of gives credence to the fact that it's been a number of years since the interpretation of the dream. And the emotional impact of that has sort of worn off. If it's been 20 years, he has, with his army, defeated the city of their God. So, far as he's concerned, their God is not any stronger than his, and this is a religious exercise, so my God's going to prevail. So, 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this. O Nebuchadnezzar, stick it up your throne. That's literally what they're saying. What we're doing is none of your business. That's literally what they're saying in that tone of voice. So, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So this is, stick it in your barracks bag, O king. And as I say, it is not polite. There is no, O king, live forever, and you know, any of that kind of stuff. And then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. I imagine he was. And the expression of his face was changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, up until now, he is trying to figure out a way to smooth this over. But when they step up in his throne room and slap him in the face like that, he is now furious. I remember when I was in Korea, we had Korean officers and American officers, and this Korean officer worked for me. I told him to do something. It had to do with a computer, and he was very uncomfortable with computers and so forth, and no. And I looked at him and I said, what? And he wrote a letter to his boss the next day. His face changed toward me. And that's exactly what's going on here. His face changes toward them. And I never would have appreciated that, except that Korean said exactly the same thing about me. And I remember the incident. So he ordered the furnace be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men, men of his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Stop a minute. This is probably something like a brick kiln. And the way a brick kiln was made in that part of the world is it was a dome. And you had a door going in through which you loaded the bricks because you had to carry them in. And it was heavy stuff. And then you had a opening on top for smoke to come out and so forth. And then typically they would put the bricks in there, build a fire, and then seal up the door until the bricks fired. In this case, the door was not sealed up, but they overcharged the furnace. In other words, they put too much fuel in it. And what I don't know is whether the three young men, and by this time, by the way, if it's been 20 years, they're in their 30s or early 40s. They're not teenagers anymore. Whether or not they were taken to the top and dropped down the hole on top, it's possible that they would have gone in the door, but again, going in the door, you don't get very far. And anybody that's trying to push you, unless he's got a very long pole, doesn't get very far either. But one of the things that apparently happened is that a backdraft happened and the thing flared up. And as the three Jews were thrown in, this flare-up caught the people that were putting them in. So he lost several men. The other thing is, why are they being bound? They don't need to be tied up. But notice that their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments. In other words, I want every memory of these people burned. I don't want their underwear laying around here when we're done. You know, it's that kind of a thing. So 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So that indicates to me that they dropped them in the top. And it was so hot that the thing flared back up and caught the people who were dropping them in. So we are all the way down to verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now, this commentary asserts that it's Yeshua who is in there with them, and it could be. But a son of the gods in this case would not be messianic in that situation. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and he would not be speaking messianically. It would be simply a son of one of the pagan gods, as in this guy is really good looking, glows, and all that kind of stuff. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have been tempted to say, stuff it, O king, we're going to stay here. We actually like our company here better than we like it around you. Of course they don't. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." I'm sure at this point he is remembering the dream. And the next chapter that we're going to get into is basically Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And Nebuchadnezzar, at this point, simply regards Jehovah as a god, way more powerful than lots of them, but just a god like any other god. Next chapter, he will learn differently, but right now, it's simply, wow, your God was able to do what I didn't think could be done. It's that kind of a reaction. The other thing that's going on, he says, this angel of God has set aside the king's command. This is his out. These guys have refused to worship the image. They have defied him in his own palace. And their God has stepped up and nullified the king's command. I didn't change my mind, but their God has nullified my command. Therefore, the command is nullified. In other words, I have a really good reason here, which he does, for changing my mind. And we're going to see the same thing when it comes to Daniel, where they have this law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be changed. And Daniel will be thrown into the lion's den as prescribed by law, but God will nullify the command. Verse 29. So therefore, this is Nebuchadnezzar still speaking, therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now they were all already very high-level bureaucrats, and he has increased it. And one of the things that's going on here, this is not entirely fear of God that is making him do this. One of the things that these men have demonstrated is integrity. They have demonstrated that their integrity and their worship of God is such that they will defy even the king. So they have demonstrated to him strength of character that is extremely rare in people. So the idea that he, after seeing this, would say, "You guys, I need to promote you because you are good men, and I need good men serving me." Loyalty is beyond question. And the same thing, by the way, happens with Daniel. Remember, that's how he got promoted. When he said, "I'm not going to eat of the king's dainties," and then goes and interprets the dream, at that point, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Yeah, you," and elevates him to second in command. All right, so chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. So this is a proclamation of the king to everybody in his empire. That's what he's doing. By the way, the language here switches from Hebrew to Aramaic. This is written in Aramaic. It is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. It'll switch back to Hebrew when we get done with his testimony, but right now it's in Aramaic. Verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, The enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Notice that we aren't playing this game anymore of tell me the dream and its interpretation. You remember last time I speculated that the reason he had to have them tell him the dream as well as the interpretation is he himself didn't remember the dream. He simply remembered he had this vivid dream, and by the time he was done having breakfast, he couldn't remember it anymore, but he knew it was important. Hence, somebody has to tell me both the dream and the interpretation. Here he remembers the dream, has no problem telling everybody what the dream was, and they are, of course, unable to interpret it. Verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, the chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in the bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached the heavens. It was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and it was for food for all. The beasts of the fields found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots on the earth, bound with a band of bronze and iron amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me its interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Couple of things. Notice the change in pronouns. Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. And then let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portions. So the pronouns change from it, when we're talking about a tree, to him. And that would have been one of the things that would have freaked him. The 7 times, lots of interpretations are that it's 7 years. And that's certainly reasonable. It could also be 7 months, 7 weeks. It's just 7 times is all that are in there. There's a movie called The Madness of King George. Very good movie. King George of England, who was King George III, who was the king when the colonies rebelled and America broke free from Great Britain, went mad. He had porphyry, I think it is. His urine turned blue, and he lost his mind for a period. And the movie was about all the palace intrigue during the time when the king is indisposed. Do we declare him dead, quote unquote, and have his son ascend to the throne? And there's all sorts of political machinations going on in the king's absence, which is what the subject of the movie is. So I can very much imagine that the same kind of thing is going on in King Nebuchadnezzar's court when he's out wandering around on his hands and knees grazing in the grass. Speculation is that Daniel ran the place while he was down. And what that says is Daniel knows that this is a temporary thing, and I think Daniel has some affection for Nebuchadnezzar. So I think Daniel probably is the one that kept his empire intact so that it was there for him when he came out of this. But that's not scripture, it's a guess. Now down to verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. We talked about this when we talked about Pharaoh and his dreams. Daniel knows what the dream is. He knows it's not good. And he says, oh, shoot, what do we do now? Am I going to tell the king this dream and have him fly into a rage? Comment was that may be why the other guys wouldn't interpret it, because they also may have seen how dire it was and didn't want to be the ones that would pronounce the bad news. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. This is a very courteous interpretation. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens live, it is you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it is commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. This is a prophecy. The whole purpose of a prophecy is to get somebody to change his behavior so that the prophecy fails. The idea here is God has warned Nebuchadnezzar about his arrogance and his manner of governing. Daniel is saying, change your ways, O king. Otherwise, this is what's going to happen. If there's nothing that can be done about it, then there's no point in giving a prophecy. Just smack him down. So Daniel is giving him an out there. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So it's a year now since he's had this dream. Remember before we said it's perhaps 20 years since he'd had the first dream interpreted. Been a year, nothing's happened. He's just sort of gone back to business as usual. So at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Now understand here, this is Nebuchadnezzar's third warning. Had the dream of Daniel, had the fiery furnace, had the dream here interpreted. So Nebuchadnezzar has been told 3 times at this point, God is the one who rules. Get it through your head. He doesn't. And so now, when it's obvious that he doesn't have it firmly embedded in his mind, he gets chastised. You did listen to me the first 3 times. but it didn't stick. I am serious. I want this to stick. And so now we're going to send you out to crawl around in the field and eat grass. 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. There ends Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Many people have said this. I am firmly convinced that we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I think he finally got the message, and he will be up there with Daniel and all the other saints because he understands and gives glory to God.